Mirrors are strange and sometimes troublesome inventions because that's our opportunity to find out what I have to look at every Sunday morning, and an opportunity to sometimes look at ourselves and go through a little bit of self-examination. Sometimes we like what we see, and sometimes we're a little distraught by the return image that appears when we look in a mirror. But self-examination, at least on occasion and under correct circumstances, is a good and a positive thing. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to take a look at ourselves as a church to answer the question of whether or not we are a missions church and how effective a missions church we are. The mirror that we're going to use is the sermon note sheet that was inserted in your bulletin this morning, and I invite you to take that out. And you'll notice that are listed there 7 marks of a missions church. The idea is that on that little line to the left of each of the numbers is an opportunity for you, and I hope that you'll do it either right now or as we go through each of these marks this morning, to rate Wooddale Baptist Church from a high of 10, which would be virtual perfection, to a low of 1, which would be about as bad as you can get, to figure out in the mirror of reason and revelation from God's Word, how we measure up as a church, specifically in terms of missions, which is the focus of our church family in this month of October. How would you rate us? You write it down. On whether or not people are informed about the world and missions. 2, that the church has capable missions leadership and clear mission strategies and policies. 3, that the pastor is personally concerned and involved in missions. 4, that prayer for missions is specific and consistent throughout our church family. 5, that members become missionaries. Not that all members become missionaries, but there are missionaries who are going out from the church into foreign missions. 6, giving to missions is generous and significant. And 7, that local evangelism, in other words, what we do here, evidences the missions commitment that we have for the rest of the world. Now, let's go through number by number and reflect on these marks of a missions church and see how we look. 1, people are informed about the world and missions. The Apostle Paul was a missionary himself, probably the premier missionary of the first century, a founder of churches, and specifically a founder of missions churches, churches that were concerned about missions. He knew that there wouldn't be much hope of a church becoming effective in its missions-mindedness unless that church was, first of all, well-informed about the world and about the task of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I invite you to take a look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 15, a letter that is one of the longest of the New Testament epistles, and one in which the apostle specifically evidences that concern that the people of the church of Rome be well informed. Romans 15, why don't you just take a look as I read verses 22 to 29, the end of the book when personal concerns are being voiced. He writes, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions," he's writing from Corinth, by the way, "and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be spent on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. And indeed, they are in debt to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." That may seem like a strange passage of Scripture to read, but the point of it is that here the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, wrote from Corinth about a work that had been completed there. So he was filling them in on the mission situation in the other end of the empire. He informs them about the needs of the church in Jerusalem, where they were under terrific financial distress and persecution, where they were hungry, where they were poor. And he tells then about an offering that was taken in Macedonia, in Achaia, and how he's transporting those funds to meet the needs of the poor saints of Jerusalem. And then he also gives his vision for the unreached peoples of the empire, specifically in Spain. He says, I'm going to come by way of Rome, not going to stay there very long, and take the message of Jesus Christ on to the other part of the empire. The Apostle Paul knew that ignorant churches are never missions churches. That churches have to be informed about what's been done, about what the needs are, about the financial challenges, about the physical challenges, about the challenges of the unreached peoples of the world. And unless Paul could inform them, give them that information, there was little hope that ever the Roman church would be the missions church which later it was to become. All right, the question then is, how does that relate to Wooddale? What is our particular rating as a church family? Did you take the quiz? Let's try to find out. I left Mike. Don't go away. It's not that I don't know the answers, it's that I didn't have the questions. Let's see how you did, all right, on the quiz. True or false? Most people in the world today could hear about Jesus if they wanted to, because the church is established in just about every nation and people group. Let's see how brave you are. How many said true? How many said false? Okay, you've got it. Not because there's more of you, but because that is a correct answer. It is false because 2.7 billion of the people in the world, the majority of the people in the world, couldn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if they wanted to. Number two, 94% of the Christian preachers of the world minister to the 9% of the people of the world who speak English. I won't embarrass you by asking your answers on all those questions, but it's true. By far, most of the people who preach the gospel preach to the few people who speak English in the world. Number three, Wooddale's 1983 evangelism or missions budget is $242,000, a decrease of $83,000 from 1982. That also, unfortunately, is true. Number four, the United States of America leads the world in per capita giving for non-military foreign aid. And that is false. The United States used to. After World War II, we were number one in foreign aid to the world. Now we are number 16. And by far, the leading nations are the Arab countries of the world. Number five, a higher percentage of people attend church in the Soviet Union than in the Western European countries. That's true. In Western Europe, less than 5% of the population attends church on anything close to a regular basis, whereas in the Soviet Union, over 15% of the people regularly attend church on a weekly basis. The Soviet Union is one of the most church-going nations of the world. Multiple choice, number six. The fastest-growing major religion in the world is A, Christianity, B, Hinduism, C, Islam. It's close, but the fastest-growing religion of the world is A, Christianity. Number seven, the number of Wooddale Baptist Church members who are full-time missionaries, these are units, not individual people, singles or family units, supported by Wooddale in 1983, are A, none, B, 7, C, 17, D, 70. And the answer is C, 17 family units. Number eight, the church in South America is growing A, slower than, B, at the same rate as, C, three times faster than, or D, 10 times faster than the population. And the answer is C. The Church of Jesus Christ in South America is growing at three times the rate of the population, which is wonderful. Number nine, hidden peoples are those who A, live completely underground. How many? No, I won't ask how many had that. B, are missing in action. C, are, for all practical purposes, hidden from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Or D, are Christians unconcerned about the gospel. Now, if you're here last Sunday morning, I hope you know the answer was C. It's the 2.7 billion people who are hidden from the gospel message. They can't hear it. Number 10, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere is A, El Salvador, B, Haiti, C, Brazil, and you should have had, if you have the right answer, B, it's Haiti. Now you've got a better idea of how informed or how ignorant you are. We won't find out how informed or ignorant everyone else in the church family is. But there's two sides to this mark of a missions church. One is whether the information is given. And that becomes the responsibility of those in leadership and teachers within the church and missionaries. And the other side is how well we learn. During our World Evangelism Week next week, from the 23rd to the 30th, lots of information is going to be given. So that responsibility will be met. It's our responsibility to take advantage and do a lot of learning as well. Well, how do we rate? People are informed about the world and missions. Let's move on to a second mark quickly. The church has capable missions leadership and clear mission strategy and policies. In the New Testament church, leadership strategy, implementation, they were the marks of the church. There were giants then of missions leadership. Men like James and Peter and Paul. Their strategy was clearly mapped out. Jesus did it in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Apostle Paul had a clear-cut mission strategy. He would go by people who hadn't heard the gospel in rural areas and always go to cities, because he knew those cities influenced what happened in the rural areas. He always went to new areas and bypassed those where the church was already established. The strategies, they were well marked out within the New Testament. All right, how do we as a church function and how are we doing on this mark of a missions church? We have what we call an evangelism board, which is chaired by one of our elders and composed of 8 laypersons and at least 1 pastor. To the evangelism board is given the charge of missions leadership within Wooddale Baptist Church. These are the people who are responsible for outreach, for recruiting missionaries, for pioneering the idea of supporting new missionaries, of monitoring the expenditure of funds, the support of missionaries, of informing the church family, of keeping accountability amongst missionaries so regular reports go back and forth. All of those things. The strategy? Let me read to you a brief paragraph written by our evangelism board people. The purpose of Wooddale Baptist Church's mission support policy is to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church beyond the immediate local church ministry. This purpose includes an emphasis on support to individuals and organizations which establish and grow local churches through fellowship, discipleship, and evangelism. That's the strategy. The policies? Our evangelism board has carefully written policies that say who we will support and who we will not. The first priority is to members of our own fellowship who go to the mission field. We require that any missionaries that we support belong to accredited missions associations. We do not support independent missionaries. We have a set of priorities in terms of whom we will support and whom we will not support. We have encouraged as our strategy that we all do it together, that we make a faith promise, and that becomes the basis of the mission support that we will do, and we discourage missionaries from seeking independent and individual support within the church family. Not that all of those things are the only way of doing it, but those are the strategies and policies which have been established by our evangelism board and by our church family. Rate us. Number 2. Church has capable missions leadership and clear mission strategies and policies. Mark number 3. The pastor is personally concerned and involved in missions. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13, which is one of the great missions chapters of the entire New Testament. It is set in Antioch, and the church at Antioch, I think we could probably say, was the greatest missions church of the New Testament era. The first 3 verses of Acts 13, Luke writes this. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. 2 of the pastors of this church, Saul and Barnabas, became missionaries. I can't help but think that throughout the ministry there in Antioch, that had been a continuing part of the teaching, the instruction, the whole atmosphere of what was communicated to that Antioch church. Because the pastor, the teacher of the church, is a major influence in setting the goals and setting the atmosphere for missions. Back in March of 1980, it was my privilege to speak at the missions conference of the First Baptist Church of Roseau, Minnesota. And it was a delightful experience. And one of the delightful parts was to hear interaction of people in the church and to sense the church's growing enthusiasm and interest in missions. Now that was, what, over 3 years ago, 4 years ago, this summer at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. I, again, ran into the pastor of that church, Kurt Thompson, and asked him how things were going at the church in Roseau, Minnesota. And he told me that he was resigning the pastor of that church so that he could be appointed, along with his family, as missionaries with the World Mission Board of the Baptist General Conference. In other words, he had left the pastoral ministry so that he could become a missionary. And you know, that all fit together, because here was someone who had not only given a leadership in the church to missions, but was willing to do it himself. He obviously then had a heart for missions, and it was reflected in the church. Now, all of that, of course, lays a heavy burden upon me and the other pastors of Wooddale. I fully recognize that I must have a heart for missions if Wooddale is to have a heart for missions, and that it has to be a high priority for me if it's going to be a high priority for us all. And so for me, that's a matter of ongoing prayer and concern, deep concern and significant prayer. And I'll tell you frankly, you have helped me in that. You've helped me by your own encouragement. You've helped me by giving opportunity to minister overseas and to become acquainted with what Christ is doing around the world. In 1979, we were in the Orient. In 1982, in Africa. I see it kind of as a cyclical thing, where I have a responsibility to do my part, but also there's a responsibility for you to keep me accountable and challenged and interested and involved. Well, you can rate that one far better than I. The pastor is personally concerned and involved in missions. Number four, prayer for missions is specific and consistent. Most great missions movements throughout the last 2,000 years have begun in prayer meetings. In fact, I wonder if it wouldn't be safer to say that all great missions movements in the last 2,000 years have begun in prayer meetings. That's certainly what happened in Acts 13. We read about the church in Antioch. The missions church is a church which prays broadly and specifically, so for the world, but also narrowly. So there's an alternate between the two, an alternating. Broadly, it means that the whole world is the concern of the missions-minded church. In the church that's committed to missions, you can hear people praying for the troubled places in Central America. You can hear people praying for what's happening on the Iran-Iraq border. You can hear people praying for this awful, awful, heartbreaking stalemate in the military transactions between the Muslims and the Christians in Lebanon. You can hear people praying for the hidden peoples of the world, almost 3 billion of them that have never heard. In a missions church, there is a burden for the world almost to the point of taking a globe and weeping over it, and washing down the countries with one's own tears. It's important, it's essential to do, because praying for the world is quite different than praying for missionaries. And I think we're attuned to praying for a specific missionary, like the Berrymans. But we also need to pray for people to whom they minister. There's quite a bit of difference between praying for the Berrymans and praying for the Japanese people. We need to do both. We need to pray broadly for the people, and then we need to pray specifically for the missionaries who go to reach those people. Individual missionaries. The Berrymans, going soon to Japan. But praying for the McCullums from our own church family, now on a one-year training experience in Illinois before selecting a mission field. What mission field will they pick? Could they make a mistake? We ought to pray for them. Or for Tootie Kyle, a missionary who lost her husband earlier this year through an electrocution accident in Rwanda and now must be terribly lonely after a lifetime of marriage and ministry together. What kind of hurt does she have this Sunday morning in Central Africa? Or what about Betty Carlson, one of our singles who went to the mission field just a matter of weeks ago and now is in Albertville in Europe, studying the French language and then tropical diseases before going to Central Africa to minister medically. We need to pray specifically. Now the question is, how do you think we're doing on this? Last year, about this time, we as a church published a booklet of all of our missionaries, a missionary per page, and gave information. Now, I tell you honestly, I have prayed more specifically for our missionaries in the past year than ever at any time in my entire life. It's been an extremely helpful tool. But on the other hand, while I know people are praying specifically for missionaries, I'm not sure what our rating should be. I, for example, have never heard of anyone at Wooddale ever inviting people over for an evening in their home to pray for missionaries. Now, it may have happened. I've just never heard of it. I've never heard of anyone gathering people together, their friends or Sunday school class or anything like that, to pray specifically for Italy or Indonesia or Iran or any other place in the world. I've never even caught really too much of a sense that that was a high priority for us to pray that way. I think that we might compare well with many, but we fall short of what we really ought to be. For example, let's suppose that we were to cancel a Sunday evening service and say, all we're going to do tonight, no music, no sermon, no Bible reading, all we're going to do is pray for missions and missionaries. Pray for the world for an hour. Let's make it 2 hours. I wonder how many people would come. I wonder if you'd come. You rate us. How are we on prayer for missions that is specific and consistent? Number 5, members become missionaries. That's, again, what happened in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. They didn't take the support of a missionary that came from some other place. The Holy Spirit called missionaries out of their membership, out of their midst, and they were the ones that they sent and they supported. When that happens, there's an exciting new dimension of what it does to the life of a church. There's an excitement and enthusiasm when people like Rudy and Pauline can stand here in the witness stand and they're going to Japan because we know them. We've interacted with them. We've heard their music. We've heard their testimony over a period of 5 years. And there's a dynamic with that that simply doesn't happen when some missionary that we don't know from some other place, as fine a person as that may be, comes in and we have a contact once every 4 or 5 or 6 years. There's an excitement that permeates the life of the church when our own people go. Well, what have we done about this? How do we rate? Well, we've had continuing prayer. I have prayed, and I know many others of you have prayed as well, that God would raise up from our own church family an increasing number of missionaries. We've given lots of counsel. Our pastoral staff has made it a high priority to talk to people who are considering missionary service and to give them all the help and direction that we can. We've given an invitation every year at our World Evangelism Week saying, if you're open to the possibility of mission service, stand up or come forward or raise your hand. And many people, then, that has been a commitment time, a triggering mechanism. We've tried to keep track of people who are interested in missions. Last school year, we had from Wooddale more students at Bethel Seminary than I think any other church. And I think a majority of them are on track for eventually becoming missionaries. And we try to give help and direction where we can. What are we going to do? Well, we dreamed about things we could do. Some little things, like on the 30th of this month, rather than having our invitation for people to consider mission service in the evening, we're going to do it in the morning because we think that we can probably touch more people and challenge more people then. We've talked about adding a missions pastor to our church staff so someone would be here full time to give that kind of direction and education and enthusiasm to the body. We're talking about having another missionary in residence. Correspondence and things are already set up for one of our member missionaries next time on furlough to be part of our church staff, or at least part of that furlough time. The dream? The dream would be that maybe someday a tenth of the membership of this church would be not here but on the mission field. How do we rate members becoming missionaries? 17 family units out of our church family already in 1983 are missionaries, and a number of others, like the Berrymans, are planning soon to go. Number 6, giving to missions is generous and significant. Finances, frankly, are a fact of missions. It was a fact when Paul wrote to the Romans in the first century, and it's a fact today, that missionaries have to be transported around the world. They have to educate their children. They have to have transportation when they get to the field. They need language study. They need material. They need to live. And all of that takes a great deal of money. In fact, in some cases, it takes a great deal more money to live overseas than it does here within the United States for us. It's not a new thing that mission support is necessary. And the way it works isn't a whole lot of newness to it either. Let's look at another verse. This one in Philippians chapter 4. It's at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and it's an amazingly insightful remark that he puts in here. In Philippians 4:15, Paul writes, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Paul was the premier missionary of the gospel in the first century. He says, the Philippians gave significantly, but they were the only ones. Isn't that something? Paul was from Antioch. Does that mean they didn't give anything? Maybe he wasn't referring to his home church. Maybe he was referring to the churches of the established. But that means that there was nothing from Galatia. That means there was nothing from those that he witnessed to in Athens. That means there was nothing from Thessalonica or any other place except from Philippi. Now, it's a modern as well as an ancient phenomenon. Some people give significantly and consistently and sacrificially, and other people not at all. It happens church-wise, and it happens individually. Now, frankly, it's kind of hard for me to know quite how to speak about that, because I recognize that in a Sunday morning service at a church like Wooddale, there are people here who have given with tremendous sacrifice to send the gospel out. There are people that I know of who have foregone getting a new car or taking a vacation or having something else that the rest of us here in the church family simply take for granted. However, do you know that there are hundreds of families within our own church that give nothing? Not a dollar a year, not a penny a week to missions. Not hundreds of families give nothing. That is something I really find hard to understand. It is hard for me to understand how people can claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ and be burdened that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes to other people around the world, and then not to reflect that in doing something so that others can hear. Last year, our faith promise goal was $300,000. And our total commitments, as we already got in the quiz earlier this morning, was $242,000. That means that last year, in our faith promises, the total amount dropped by $83,000. So we had the difficult task, then, of writing letters to missionaries saying that because of a drop in financial support from Wooddale and lower faith promises, that the following missionaries and mission causes would no longer receive financial help from us. So we wrote those letters. We wrote one to Operation 200 in the Philippines, a ministry of church planting and expansion in a country, as you well know, is deeply troubled. The Leo Sandgrens in Haiti, the Terry Lillies in Taiwan, the David Becks in Canada, the Christian Nationals, which is supporting people who are third world people and providing for their own evangelization. The World Home Bible League, Bibles to China. We plan to give $20,000 to World Relief. We heard from Tom Johnston last Sunday. All of those were just dropped because there wasn't adequate finances to do it. Now, you know, there are two ways of looking at that. One way of looking at it is that this year from the Wooddale family, we're going to give $250,000 to missions. Do you know where that puts us in comparison to other churches? That puts us as one of the best in the United States and one of the best in the world. We are in the 99th percentile. We're in the top 1% of giving to missions around the world. Incredible. Fantastic. Tremendous. But in comparison to all we could do, and I think all we should do, it's not enough. There is the potential probably within our church family, if we're really to sacrifice, if we're really to care, to be $1 million or more. Well, maybe I'm coming on too strong, and I hope that you'll forgive me. Those of you who know me well know that probably one of the least comfortable things I can ever talk about is anything that relates to appealing for money. But I also know that if I don't ask, probably nobody else will. And I'm really concerned. Not concerned so much for the survival of Wooddale as an institution. I think God will take care of that. I am deeply concerned for our missionaries and for the people around the world who do not hear the gospel that we hear every single day of the week. And that's why I lay before you again the challenge that we be marked as a church that gives generously and significantly. Well, our time's gone. The seventh in the list that we need to rate is local evangelism, and whether we're doing the job here that we are asking other people to do elsewhere. We've had a new emphasis on that in the life of our church. Things like investigative Bible studies and pre-evangelistic events and a new emphasis involving many, many more people in outreach visitation. You should be aware of those things, maybe well enough already to relate. Sometimes, though, when I look into a mirror, I'm not sure if I'm getting a clear image. I'm not sure that I can see things as I ought to see them. Mirrors are backwards, you know. It's not the way things really are. And so I'm not sure how well I can judge the kind of missions church that we are. But I know the kind of missions church that I would like us to be. I would like us to be the kind of missions church where people are informed about the world and about missions. I'd like us to be the kind of church that has capable missions leadership that knows where it's going with strategies and policies that are careful and Christ-honoring. The kind of a church where the pastor is personally involved and committed and cares. I'd like us to be marked as the kind of church where prayer for missions and missionaries and the lost in the world is general and yet specific and is invariably consistent. I'd like us to be the kind of church where the testimony that we heard from the Berrymans this morning is an ongoing, almost routine phenomenon because our own people are going to take the gospel to the world that is lost. I'd like us to be the kind of a church where giving to missions is a high priority, where it's generous and significant. I'd like us to be marked as the kind of church where we do at home what we send other people to do overseas. You know, my friend, the church isn't me, and the church isn't this building. And the church isn't some abstract organization. The church is us. We are the ones that are looking in the mirror. Us. And so I invite you to join with everyone else that together we might be the kind of church that has these marks and truly for the glory of Jesus Christ to be a missions church. Let's stand and pray to that end. Our Father, we know that if you're concerned enough about the world to send your Son, that you want us to be concerned about your world as well. Lord, I pray that we may not be better than anybody else or bigger than anybody else, that we may not necessarily be the best. Father, how keenly aware we are of our sins and our weaknesses and our inadequacies. We pray your forgiveness for them all, but we pray for your power, that more than anything else, we may be a church that sees the world as you see it and responds with the heart of God for this needy world. May we pray and may we give and may we go and may we listen and may we do all that you call us to do to reach the world that Jesus loves. In Jesus' name, amen.